We're just going to go ahead and jump right in. And first of all, I want to thank those of you that have been praying. You know, I've been asking you to pray about this, that the Lord would change our heart, that as we receive from the Lord and receive from His goodness, we receive His love, we receive His provision. As we receive, as we sit at His feet, as Mary was doing, that we're overflowing with God's goodness and His love. And as we do that, we go out and we just pour out the blessings that we've been receiving from the Lord. That the Lord would change our hearts to be hospitable, to open up our homes, to invite people in. It's more than that. Hospitality is not just inviting people into our homes. It comes in many forms. But the Lord would teach us to be hospitable. That we would do it without grumbling. Julie and I were talking about the lesson that she shared with the ladies this morning. We are to be hospitable, and we're to practice hospitality without grumbling. And Julie looked up the Greek word for that. Grumbling doesn't mean that you're whining and complaining out loud. In the Greek, grumbling is just having this debate in your head. It's like this hidden talk you're having with yourself, like, oh man, no one can see it. You might have a big old smile on your face, but inside your head, you're thinking, this is so inconvenient right now. I've got other things I need to be doing. This is taking away my personal enjoyment time, and I'm going to try to get this over with as soon as possible. All right, so that's not practicing hospitality without grumbling. All right? We need to be enthusiastic and eager to serve and love those that are in our home or that the Lord has brought to us by a divine appointment. So we were just been looking at and looking at those things. And anyway, thank you for praying. And we need to continue to pray. Because again, this isn't a program that we're starting up and hope will last a long time. This is a heart change that we want to happen for the rest of our lives. We want to be the best neighbors. We want to be the most hospitable people that there are. I was looking at this saying. It stuck in my... I just really liked it. Pastor Bob has taught us Romans chapter 12 many times over the years, talking about God's will. God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. And the saying that I read this week went along with that. And it says, good, better, best. Good, better, best. I will not rest until the good is better and the better is best. That's what we want to do. And being good neighbors, we want to be the best neighbors. The best hospitable people that there are. Not so that we would be recognized before His glory, that He would be glorified. And so today, before we leave, talking about the art of neighboring, there's more that can be said. In fact, I hope and pray that in the near future, Pastor Bob will be able to share a message that's been on his heart about this. He's taught it over the years, but just a message to teach us how to go from acquaintance to relationship to brother, a brother in Christ. And so I hope that he'll be able to come and teach us through that soon. And even in the future, I want to have a testimony time where we can just share how the Lord's been working in this. So again, we're going to keep praying that the Lord would work these things out in us. But before we leave this topic, we need to talk about fear. You know what fear is. Kids, you know what fear is, right? You know what fear is when you get older, too. You just learn to fear different things. Not the dark so much anymore, but other things. But a fear, in the Greek, just means to put to flight. To flee because of terror. So when we talk about fear in the Greek, we're talking about being in terror and running away for your life. We're talking about a dreadful fear. In your bulletins, I put down some scriptures. I don't know if you looked at them. The scripture at the top of the order of service is... It's not funny. I don't know why I'm laughing. But it's those 10 Israelite spies that come back and they tell Moses and tell the people, "No way. We are not going in there. There's giants there. There's fortresses there. We were like grasshoppers. We looked like midgets. They're ferocious, and they will eat us alive. No way. We cannot go in there." In so many words, that's what they said. I was paraphrasing. And you know, they say these things, and I would actually rather... read this scripture word for word. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Julie and I were reading this in our Bible reading this week. We're going to start in verse 9. So remember, Israel, more than 1 million people in the desert, afraid to go into the promised land. And now we're reading Israel, 45,000 people after the exile, just coming back to the promised land, coming back to Jerusalem, 45,000 from multi-millions to 45,000, and they're reading this as they gather together. Chapter 9, verse 9, "You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against his servants, and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is this day." We see these accounts repeated in Scripture many times, don't we? In Psalms, in other places. It's because we need to hear this again and again. We need to hear this again and again. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground. And their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night to light their way, in which they were to go. You came down on Mount Sinai, you gave the law, it was good. You fed them manna from heaven, you brought water gushing forth from a rock. I mean, all the things that they saw, and they stood there and said, no way, we can't do it. We can't go into the land. And we're the same, aren't we? We can't be too hard on them. We're exactly the same. We get scared. I mean, to be honest, why do we seek revival in our nation? Why do we say, Lord, please bring revival? Please, Lord, that many, many would be saved and our nation would be turned around. Why? What is the motive for us praying that? I know in my heart the motive's wrong at times, many times. My motive is, Lord, I don't want our nation to keep going this way. I don't want Christians to become more and more alienated. I don't want to be persecuted and jailed and hated for being unashamed and saying the name of Jesus. But really, our motive for praying for revival should be that the name of our God would be exalted, that He would be glorified, that the world would know that our God sits on the throne of heaven. That's the motive why we should pray for our nation, for revival. Not fear that things would get harder. But I don't want to linger on this too long, but there are many dangers around us. There are a lot of dangers around us, okay? I mean, I know from personally that when Julie and I moved back here to Anza, and we moved into the parsonage, Julie said, I need to be careful how I say this. I mean, right in the first week, there was a high-speed chase right in front of the church, a quad running from the police, dust flying everywhere. Like, what in the world? It is not uncommon for, I don't know the word. You'll have to tell me, Dennis, a squadron of police cars? What is it? A whole bunch of them. To all in a line, zooming up our road, and then turning and going up that road. Right by our house. All right. You know, helicopter, police helicopter flying around. You know, as I listen, come out with your hands up. You know, as I hear it, it's right there. And just this week, they were circling around our house. Our house was the center, I kid you not. It was the center of the circle that the helicopter was making. The police helicopter. Okay, so. But we know. We know of some things going on, and it's scary. Drug cartels that are active in our community. Human trafficking that we don't know about, but is happening in our community. Uh, Imagine how we're going to have to hold our hands open and say, Lord, it's got to be you to work right now as we minister to those that have been taken out of that. And as we come and pick up the pieces and let the Lord use us to heal them and to make beauty from ashes. And not to mention the fearing of virus now, that praise God, looks like it's on a downward turn. But there's many other dangers that we do not see around us. And so we really do need to be careful and prayerful when we go out. You know, I like hiking. I like going for walks. But I wasn't going to go walking around here. You know, some of you have been telling Julie and I stories, okay? Like, wow, you guys should hear some of these stories about where you live. We've been hearing them. I haven't done it yet, but I was so serious. I'm going to order bear mace because I don't know what kind of dogs or wild animals are around. Mainly packs of dogs. I'm not going out there. I'm going to go hike somewhere else. But we need to remember God's words to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We are not to fear. Paul, if you could go ahead and put down... Paul. Hey, Paul. Can you put the screen down? All right. He's not paying attention. I love you, Paul. So we've been watching a couple videos as we're doing this Art of Neighboring, and the video that goes along with this topic I thought was just very good, so I wanted you guys to watch. It's about 9 minutes. And this is one of the authors, again, that wrote the book Art of Neighboring, which influenced Julie and I to want to do this. So listen carefully. Paul, you can go ahead and get that going.
Let's start with a Bible quiz. What do you think is the most repeated command of the Bible? Shows up the most times. Here's what it is. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Most repeated command of the Bible. Why? Because it's easy to be afraid. Each one of us have had different things happen. Different things that are painful, difficult, confusing. And it's only natural when you've had painful things happen to try to avoid those things in the future. And it only gets worse when you think about the world that you and I are living in right now, a 24-hour media cycle. Anything terrible that happens all over the world comes right to your phone, right to your television, instantly. And if you're not careful, it begins to consume you. You begin to deal with everything with suspicion and fear. The Bible repeats over and over again, do not be afraid to God's people. I love the way that Peter writes it in 1 Peter 3. He says, do not fear what they fear. Do not call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. He's quoting from Isaiah, and what he says is, everyone around you is afraid, but not so with you. Because you know Jesus. You know God. You have a life with God that should enable you to live with a kind of peace that other people don't live with. And that peace, that strength, that hope should drive you to to care for others that you might be afraid of. That if you didn't have that hope, if you didn't have that peace, well, then yeah, you'd be afraid like everybody else. Do not fear what they fear. Do not call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. And the next verse is the verses that people are most familiar with. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. We often use that in church circles to talk about apologetics, or we train people on how to defend their faith, when actually the context of what's going on is Peter saying, you will be so full of hope, you'll be so not afraid when everyone's afraid, that people will come up to you and say, what makes it so you're not afraid? Why are you full of hope when no one else is full of hope? Why in the middle of all that's going on politically are you not freaked out when we're freaked out? And that's when Peter says, you'll be able to say, it's because I have a life with Jesus. It's because I have hope and peace because of the life that I have with God. When we think about getting to know our neighbors, it's natural for us to be afraid. We've heard terrible stories about terrible people that are roaming in our city. And when there's that one weird neighbor on our street, you know, that weird guy on the street where you're like, I don't know what that guy's doing, or some weird lady that barely shows herself. She's kind of hiding, and you know, maybe the house is kind of beat up, or the grass is overgrown, or something's kind of messed up with the garage door, or who knows what. It's natural to fill in that gap and say, ooh, that's a scary person. By the way, if you don't have someone on your street that's like the weird person, it's probably you. So you might want to think about what that means. But anyway, you just notice all of these people that are around you that it kind of freak you out. For me, I had a neighbor when I moved into a home who, they were one of these people that put everything they believe on bumper stickers on their car. And it was all things that made it so I knew they weren't going to like me. Had some things about like how Christians are judgmental and mean, and I'm like a pastor. So I'm like seeing this guy's bumper stickers going, oh my man, it's just best to avoid that person. Well, sure enough, we bump into each other at a little block party, and I meet this guy, and immediately he comes after me because he'd heard I'm a pastor, and goes, oh, so you're a pastor. So you think I'm going to hell, huh? I go, why? I don't even know you. Oh, what's your name? He goes, and he just keeps on. Boom, 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 boom. He's just coming after me. And I'm kind of reeling and trying to manage it and be gracious. And honestly, I got home that night and I just felt terrible. I felt like, man, this guy was so mean and weird, and I'm so glad that's done. But the more I thought about it, and I even prayed, I thought, I don't like the way we left that. Next morning, I got up, walked over to his house, knocked on the door. He opens the door. I said, hey, man, I just want to talk to you really quickly. We don't know each other. I didn't feel great about how they went last night. And he slumped and he went, oh, man, I'm so embarrassed. I was so unfair to you. I was really unkind. I said, no, it's clear you've had some stuff happen. I just would love a chance to talk to you and get to know you. And he said, well, come on in. And we sat down and we talked. I got to hear his story. And, of course, it's no surprise he'd been hurt by a lot of Christians. He'd had some weird stuff happen with church people. And, you know, he was just working that out, talking to me. And I got to tell him a little bit about my story, how I came to know Jesus and why I follow Jesus and the kind of man I'm trying to be. Very long story short, we became really good friends. We took vacations together and talked about life with God. But I think back to that first encounter and how it would have just been so easy to just stay afraid, to keep my distance, for him to keep his distance. But because we went over that little hurdle, we chose to care for one another, to hear each other's stories. It made all the difference. And we got over that little barrier of fear to truly learn what it meant to care for one another and love one another. As someone who follows Jesus, I think that's my responsibility, not his. The scriptures say, do not be afraid. Don't let fear run you. Now, I want you to think about your neighborhood. Who are the people that you've maybe avoided or just kept your distance from? Is there a way that you could move toward them? Maybe even just a starting place would be to begin to pray for them. You know, as we pray for people, God begins to change our hearts. God begins to help us have boldness and overcome fear and learn to love people that might be hard to love or might be different than us. So beginning to pray is a good starting point. Or maybe it would be just to make a simple connection. Because nearly always when you get to know someone's story, they make sense to you. People you're tempted to be afraid of, you suddenly, we have a heart for them. Now let me be clear. There are real evil people out there. There is real dark stuff all over your city and my city. The truth is, though, there aren't as many as we think. Most people are just doing the best they know how with the life that they've had. Most people need someone to care for them, to offer a life in God to them. Jesus was attacked over and over because he spent time with sketchy people who were doing sketchy things. And over he defended his right to do so. He made an argument that he needed to do so because these people didn't know what it was to have life with God. And he kept putting himself in awkward scenarios that other people avoided to demonstrate what God was like and how God loved them. Think about your own life for a minute. When's the last time you were accused of being with sketchy people? When have you gone out of your way to be in an uncomfortable scenario so that you might demonstrate the love of God to someone who's far from God? Someone you'd be tempted to avoid? What would it look like for you to begin to move toward them? At least begin to pray for them. I think it's really important that if we're going to love our neighbors well and fulfill and obey the great commandment, we overcome fear and love those that we'd be tempted to ignore or avoid or be afraid of.
I wonder if some of you were thinking, oh, I am that weird person. I know that that's been true of me at times. But anyway, I just been blessed by those videos, so I wanted to share that with you. And in the chapter that talks about fear in that book, they point out those 10 spies that come and say, "No way, we're not going in there." But then they point out Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. The 40 years later, the two spies that went into Jericho, and Rahab hides them. And while she hides them, she comes up and speaks to them. And she tells them, I'll read it to you, Joshua 2, verse 9. And she said to the men, Rahab said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on all of us, and that all inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." And so that's what we want to go out and do, make Him known. That the fear of God would be known. And of course, those two men, when they returned and they came back, and they said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." Now just think, that was 40 years later. Imagine how much the inhabitants of the promised land, how much they feared the Israelites when all that was happening. I mean, those events were present day 40 years earlier. Surely those inhabitants were fearful, but the Israelites were too scared to go in. And so we must have the same attitude, that those two spies had. Surely we can go in. Surely we can take this land. And we need to have that same attitude when it comes to the kingdom of darkness, the strongholds that are around us. Surely we can go in. Surely we can take that land for the kingdom of God. The illustration that I love the most when it comes to spiritual warfare is this in Matthew 16, verse 15, where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And then Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, he goes on to say, "I also say to you, Peter, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." We've got to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the gates of Hades will not overpower His people spreading that message. Nothing can stop us from spreading Christ and spreading the gospel and spreading His message. The gates of hell will not stand. And what that shows me and what I was taught, that the gates represent a defensive barrier. It means that as we go on the offensive, as we attack, the gates will not overpower us. They will open. We will break through every time. Every time. It's like, I'm sure the kids have seen The Lord of the Rings. You guys have seen it, right, Isaiah? I like the second Lord of the Rings, the Two Towers, because of that scene at the end where all those orcs and ogres come to that fortified castle that is impenetrable. But there's so many ogres, and they finally penetrate the gates and make it through, and it seems like it's all over. Well, for Christians, when we go against the kingdom of darkness, those gates, they're going to fall. And it's not going to take countless ogres and evil forces to do it. We'll be able to. Here's another thing that's been helping me these last month or so. We've been having a men's group on Saturday mornings, and Pastor Bob has been sharing and discipling us. And it's been an excellent time. I have a book that I've taken all the notes from those meetings in. I've written real small, and sometimes I have one of those multiple colored pens, and I'm writing in the margins of the words, I'm writing in between the lines of the words, because I'm trying to write everything down. And I've got this book, and I'm going to treasure that book the rest of my life. Pastor Bob was sharing this story about the first time, and so pay careful attention right now, because I'm going to tell a story, all right? Pastor Bob shared the story about the first time he was in the presence of a demon-possessed person. He didn't describe the person and what that person was doing. All he said was, I felt that I was done for. That I was going to drop dead right there from the terror and the fear of being in the presence of this demon-possessed person. And all he could think was, I've got to get out of here right now or I'm going to die. I don't know what the person was doing, but I know by Pastor Bob's description of his reaction, it must have been bad. Because he truly felt that he was done at that moment. He was going to die. But fortunately, he had a brother with him that knew what to do. And that brother recited Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And this is what he said to that demon-possessed man. This is the scripture that he used. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So standing on scripture, Pastor Bob's brother recited those passages and he commanded that demon to leave on the basis of Jesus' victory, on the basis of the Word of God. Depart from this person. And the demon left. The demon was gone. I've thought about that and gone back to Colossians chapter 2. And Colossians chapter 2 verses 8 through 15 is awesome. And I want to commit those to memory. And I don't think that just reciting some verses which are the power of God are going to send that demon away. Those verses need to be recited in faith. I can't be feeling like I'm going to die and I need to run away right now and then recite those verses real quick, hoping that that'll stop what's happening. We need to have faith and not fear, knowing that I'm not going to be deceived by the enemy thinking that they're going to be able to overpower me right now. We already have the victory. And growing that faith and confidence doesn't just happen. It comes over time as you face spiritual battles and you stand in faith, as you use scripture to fight back. As time and again you win spiritual victories and your faith increases, then we'll be able to not be afraid and to do this. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. We looked at this passage a few months ago. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. What do you think is going to happen to a sheep that is surrounded by a pack of wolves? Not a chance. That's dinner. So there is truly danger out there. Real danger. Jesus isn't lying or incorrect in saying that. There is absolutely danger all around us. But we are to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. When I looked at this verse a few months ago, I told a story about how it's fun to catch snakes and grab them by the tail, and sometimes they'd whip around and bite you. And I did not add a very important part to that story. And there was there was concern that was brought up to me after the sermon. Do you realize what you just said? You can't tell kids to do that. So kids, understand, do not go around grabbing snakes by the tail unless you are absolutely sure you know what that snake is. Absolutely sure, okay? So I hope that, spread that around in case there was someone that was here then and not here now. But anyway, serpents, snakes, man, they get away, don't they? They are hard to catch. Especially those really fast ones, the whiptails. You're lucky to catch those things. They get away quick. Snakes know when to get away. They know how to hide, be discreet, get away when they need to. Snakes also know when to coil up and when to strike. They know when they got to fight for their lives right now, so they're going to coil up and they're going to strike and fight and do whatever they can to get that danger away from them. And so as Christians, we need to be the same. Know when to get away. Know when to be discreet. Know when to fight. Know when I gotta fight right now. This is a hill to die on. This is worth losing everything over right now. So I'm gonna fight. I'm gonna stand. He mentioned in the video, and it needs to be said again, when we're saying do not fear, it doesn't mean that we abandon discernment, okay? It doesn't mean that we just are reckless and fearless. Caution is justified when dealing with strangers, all right? This is as important as don't grab a snake by the tail if you don't know what it is. We need to be cautious around strangers. That needs to be said. Fears are valid at times. They can save us from danger. So don't just discount all fears and discernment and concerns, but be shrewd and wise as serpents. Be innocent as doves. Be blameless, above reproach. No one can say any evil thing against you. And when they do say something evil, they end up getting shamed because what they said was wrong. They have to eat their own words. It goes on in Matthew chapter 10 where you should be. Matthew 10:21, brother will betray brother to death. Brother will betray brother. Father his child. Children will rise up against their parents. Could Jesus have used a more heartbreaking scenario than these? A child rising up against parents to put their parents to death. But still, Jesus says in verse 26 through 28, therefore do not fear them, do not fear, even in those heartbreaking situations. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. Don't be timid. Don't be ashamed. Matt, don't be timid. Matt, don't be ashamed. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so, we're talking about overcoming fear and going out and being good neighbors and getting to know our neighbors. Don't be afraid. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? Well, it's going to be awkward. Just go. Just go. Take that first step. Make that initial acquaintance. Get to know their name. What will I do? Pray. Ask for wisdom. Trust the Lord. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust that you're going to Even if you are a very friendly, sociable person, you know, let's trust the Lord with our hands open, not in a weird way that they're like, what's wrong with your hand? But just with your heart open, Lord, please work in this moment. Lord, please make this. Lord, please help me to work with you in this time. Be hospitable, genuinely, and enthusiastically. Not having that conversation going on in your head, I got other better things to do than this. And be trying to get out of the conversation the whole time. But serve them and love them enthusiastically. And do not be afraid. Do not fear. So I've been going for walks now. This is a great place. These hills, pretty steep, good exercise, great views. Table Mountain has great views of Anza, all the way up. It seems like every house has this amazing view of the valley because of the way that it steadily goes up. And the first time I went, I had my machete and a knife, just in case, all right? Sorry, Julie's like, you better be careful when you're telling these stories. People are going to think you're a weirdo. But man, I went out the first time and it was great. And a wonderful walk. I've done it several times since. I've had several divine appointments, met neighbors, talked to people that I wouldn't have if I hadn't gone out for walks. Julie's come along with me now a few times. We went out and we bought a wagon on Craigslist. I'm excited about this wagon. It's got these huge tires. It's big. It's got a canopy so that all of our kids can fit in there. And so now we're going to take them. I'm going to pull them up the hill and get even better exercise. Pulling them up around these hills over here. And Julie and I were talking. We were thinking, you know what? We need to write Joshua 1:9 on our wagon. Be courageous. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we're going to go out, and we're going to bring light and pray for divine appointments and pray for our neighbors and see what the Lord does. And good, better, best. I will not let it rest till the good is better and the better is best. And so we're going to keep growing in these things and praying for you guys that the Lord will work in all of us to be good neighbors. Ones that will love as Jesus loved. He gave his life for sinners so that we would be saved. And so we'll love the same way, that we'd be willing to die for our neighbors, that we'd be willing to love them in creative ways. Maybe you're not going to be walking around the hills over here, but there's other creative ways you can do this, and to love sacrificially and genuinely. So keep praying. Angela, could you please close us in prayer?
Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for meeting us in this place. We thank you again for preparing our hearts for your word. And Father, we thank you that we have nothing to be afraid of. We thank you, Father, that there is victory in Jesus. And we thank you for the sweetness of the fellowship with you, with your Son, through your Spirit. Father, as we prepare to leave this place, may we not leave your presence. And you may you be glorified in the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouths. We thank you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.